I shared with you last week a little bit about my intentions for the summer. I want this to be a summer of faith building. I want us, if at the end of the summer, if our faith is here, I want it to be here by the end of the summer. And here's how I'm planning on doing that. We're going to be looking every Sunday we come together at what God is to us. The metaphors that are used of God in the book of Psalms. And so, in the book of Psalms, we read in various places, like, He is our rock. We just sang that, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. He's my rock. He's our rock. He's our fortress. He's our shield. He's our shelter. He's our strength. He's our song. He's our helper. It goes on and on and on, and I'm not sure how many of them I'm going to preach yet. But God is all those things to us. And what I'd like to do is each week, so this week we're going to look at how God is our rock. How precisely is it that He is a rock to us? And then the next time we come together for another faith-building sermon, I'm going to give us time right at the beginning of the message to hear from you. Because testimonies build our faith. And I'm going to ask you, over the last week or two, how has God been your rock? And then the next week, we might be looking at how God's our shield. And the week after, I'll be coming back and saying, okay, how has God been your shield in this last week? And I believe that through the Word, through looking at what God is, and through hearing how God is active in our community, our faith is just going to rise and rise and rise and rise. So that's what we're planning on for this summer. But for now, God is our rock. Now, I have to admit to you that I was a little bit shamed this morning in our worship practice right at the start because, and you know what, I'll just take a poll here. How many people know who Larry Norman is? 3, 4, 5, 5. Wow. Okay, I'm just going to say I thought there would be more, but it's okay. Larry Norman was the first Christian rocker. He was the beginning. He was how it all started. There was no Christian rock before Larry Norman. He started in the 60s. His big hits were in the 70s. I have a little clip that I want to show you that fits our message, and hopefully it will stick in your head, from the 80s. It was recorded in 1985. And you know what? For those of you who have never heard of Larry Norman, you're in for a treat. This song was written in the 70s. It was recorded in the 80s. The instrumentation and everything sounds a little bit dated, but just think of it. This is the first Christian rock. So if you go ahead and play that video clip, please. There's theology for you. He's the rock that doesn't roll. He's good for the body and great for the soul. He's the rock that does not roll. My claim to fame, one of my claim to fame, because I've met a few famous people in my day, but I went to a Larry Norman concert when I was in Bible college, and we it was on Young Street in this church, and we went to the concert. He put on a great show, and we were so excited to be there, and after the concert, he just kind of walked off the stage and, "Hey, fellas, are you guys hungry?" Like, yeah, we can eat. We're college students. Let's go find something to eat. So we walked down Young Street with Larry Norman and his guitar, and we found a restaurant. And no one had any idea who he was, so it wasn't like we were famous, but it still felt really cool. That song I played because I wanted to stick in your head this week, and we're going to put it... Kitty, if you would be so kind as to post it on the church website when we post this message. Jesus is our rock. God is our rock. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. How is He our rock? Two good qualities of the rock and one bit of a warning. And so that's what we're going to look at. Psalm 18:31 is kind of my jumping off text. Unlike the John series, I'm not just preaching expositorily through one verse, but we're going to look more at the broader range of scripture. But I love Psalm 18:31, where it says very simply, who is God but Yahweh? Some of your Bibles probably say the Lord in all capital letters. That's the shorthand version of saying Yahweh, which is God's personal name. So the psalmist says, who is God except Yahweh? There's no other God except Him. And who is a rock except our God? Who is God but Yahweh? And who is a rock except our God? I'm a bit of a rock geek. I was born and raised in, if you show this next picture, Bancroft, the mineral capital of Canada. How many knew that Bancroft was the mineral capital of Canada? No, one. Awesome. Okay. Larry Norman's more famous than Bancroft is, but I'm hoping to change that. I would go on field trips rock hounding, and we'd go to rock cuts and everything, and so we learned a fair bit about rocks. I brought in this one. This is one of my favorite rocks. This came, I don't know if I should admit this, this is a piece of quartzite. It's got a very high quartz content, which is why it's so white. If you look at a rock cut when you're driving through Muskoka and you see the big pieces of granite, there's usually three colors, right? There's pink, there's black, and there's white. Well, the pink is feldspar. It's a little softer than this. The white is usually quartz, and then the black is usually mica or something, and it's all formed together into one solid, I told you it was a rock heap, one solid hunk of granite. And the mountains in Killarney that I've hiked through a few times now, the mountain range is made up of quartzite. And so when you see them from a distance, it looks like there's snow on them, even in the middle of summer, because they're made up of this white rock. It looks really cool. And it's a very hard rock. It destroys your boots because it just rips them up from walking on the mountains. But I was winter camping there one year, and I saw this rock and thought it would make the perfect bookend. And I succumbed to temptation, threw it in my pack, and I lugged this heavy stone out of Killarney with me on snowshoes back when I was young and foolish. But this is quartzite. One of the good things about God being our rock is rocks are solid. You would have a hard time breaking this. This is a very hard rock. And when we read in Scripture that God is our rock, He is solid. He is something that we can hold on to. If everything else is shaking, God could be held on to because He is solid. He's our solid rock. Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 to 23. Moses is up on the mountain, and Moses wants to see God. God, of course, says, well, you know what, I'll just read it and I'll do the explaining after. The Lord said to Moses, verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you spoke and I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, and this is the big request, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. But you cannot see my face, because man just cannot see me and live. It's impossible. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. That's why we have that hymn, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. This is what it's from. I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but you will not see my face. Moses wants to see the God he's talking to. And God said, listen, my face is so glorious. If you were to catch a glimpse of it, you would just fall dead. You cannot possibly handle seeing my face. But I'll tell you what to do. Moses, stand on that rock over there. And there's a little, like, kind of a cleft in the rock. And you go in there, and you hide your face. And God said he'll put his hand over his face. God will move by, and then I'll let you see my backside of my glory as I pass on, because you can see that much. And can you imagine what it would be like? God himself, okay, you're going to see me. A pure vision of God himself. For Moses, I'm sure everything would have been shaking. I don't think he would have been able to stay on his feet. I don't know. The very glory of God himself passing by him. So what does God do? He puts him on a rock and hides him in a rock. because when his legs are shaking and when all else is shaking and the glory of God is on him so hard that he can barely stand it, one thing isn't going to shake. That rock will hold him up. Rocks are solid, and that rock was solid in Moses' life when everything else was probably shaking. There are many small rocks in our lives. One of the rocks in my life is my family. Quite honestly, it doesn't matter what sort of day I have throughout the week or what I'm dealing with or what troubles come or what good things come or what I'm thinking about or how I'm worried or, you know, all the different things that come into your head during a day. It doesn't matter. I know when I go home and I walk through the door, I have two boys and a wife that love me regardless of what's happened. And that's a rock in my life. That's something I can count on. It's an incredible strength to know that there's something in your life that doesn't move. But that's just a little rock compared to what God is to us. God is our rock. I wanted to share with you, when I got out of Bible school, I went to a church in Mississauga, and I got my start. I shared a little bit about this when I was talking about worship leading the other week. But I got my start in this church in Mississauga, Faith Alive Christian Center, formerly Shekinah Christian Center, and we kept getting calls from Jewish people asking when we met for synagogue, and we realized that Shekinah maybe isn't the best name for the church, so we changed it to Faith Alive. But it was a great experience. I learned a lot there, and I went just playing piano and teaching young adults, but then it kind of grew into being a worship leader, and my role grew, and I worked like crazy there, and it was your first church, so you're so excited, and you're doing all you can. But in 1999, I felt God saying, it's time for you to go back to school. And it was one of those things that I wasn't sure about. I kind of enjoyed education, so I kind of wondered if it was just my own mind telling me that I should be doing that, and so I wrestled with it in prayer, and I wondered about it, wasn't sure what to do, and it kept coming back to my mind, and I think about it, and I wasn't sure, and I think about it, and I wasn't sure. And Dawn and I were living in the city, we're barely making ends meet. She had a job at a trucking company, which was a blessing. I was making diddly in a church as a part-time person. I was cleaning photocopiers on the side. I was doing anything I could to make ends meet. And I feel God saying, no, go to school. And so I explored it. We saved up enough money for me to register for one course. And I took one course at Tyndale Seminary towards my master's. And the second night, not the first night, but the second night for sure that I went to that course, I knew God confirmed in my heart that that's what I had to be doing at this point in my life. This is why you're here now. So we, Donna and I talked about it, and we weren't sure what to do because we didn't have money and all that stuff. Tyndale's an expensive school. I couldn't get OSAP. Everything seemed to be collapsing. We weren't sure how we're going to do it, but we obeyed God. I resigned from that church. I signed up full-time at Tyndale. We moved to Richmond Hill. And it's then when I started to realize what a rock God was for me. Because in every way that we were worried and scared and lacking, God came through for us. If I could, I can't begin to tell you all the financial blessings. Even finding a place to stay. I mean, Richmond Hill is not a cheap place to live. But we called one of the big churches and said, listen, I'm going to school. I'm a minister. My wife's working in North York. Is there anyone in the church that has? And it just so happens that a church couple wanted to give us their basement apartment for under market value that we stayed at. And they were a huge blessing to us. And time after time where we were short on money and we didn't know where the money would come from, God came through and came through and came through. And when we were worried, he was there. And it taught me over that time. I talk to Donna sometimes about all the things that happened. I've come to realize that when we're doing what we feel God's called us to do, he's there for us. And he is a rock to us. You know, and even when we run, he's our rock. There's a story in Scripture in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 that you've probably heard. The wise man built his house upon the rock, right? And the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rocks. You know the one? The they built a house on a solid foundation, and when the floods came, the weather came, the house stood up. On the other side, there's a picture of a person who built his house on the sand, and the rains came, the floods came, the wind came, everything, and the house was washed away because it wasn't built on a solid foundation. Now, we've heard that parable many times, but the thing that I wanted to point out is, what is that foundation? Well, we immediately think it's Jesus Christ, and you're right, but the parable talks in a little bit more detail. Jesus said, whoever hears the words that I'm saying and does them is like a man who's built his house upon the rock. Our foundation is Jesus Christ, but that parable tells us more. It says our foundation is obeying the words of Jesus. Whoever hears these words and does them is like a person who has built his house on a solid rock and will not be moved no matter what. And I've seen it in my life, and I think if you think back over your life, you'll know times when you followed God and you weren't sure how things were going to work out. But in hindsight, he was that rock that was absolutely solid in your life. Doesn't matter what else happened in life, you know there's that solid foundation, that rock, that core that you have to trust in at the center of who you are. Rocks are solid. Rocks are also stable. Now, this is related to solid, but rocks are solid. Rocks are stable. What I mean to say is they don't move around a lot. I've got a rock in my front yard. It's a big hunk of granite, and I love it. And it's a good thing I love it because there ain't no moving it. Well, maybe Daryl in his four-wheeler might be able to pull it. I hear he's good with that. And that's a story for another day. But if you're on Facebook, you'll know what I'm talking about. Talk to him after the service. That rock is solid. There's no moving it. Things in this world change. And now that I've already humiliated myself by showing my love for an outdated musician named Larry Norman, I have some pictures to show you. How many people remember this? Jason. Okay, some of you. That is an Atari video game machine. My first video game machine, it wasn't actually an Atari, it was called a Gemini. It was a cheap knockoff of an Atari, but it took the same cartridges. So it was like a cheap version of an Atari. I couldn't afford the Atari. But I had this Gemini. If you go to the next picture, this was my favorite video game that I played on it. Anyone remember Chopper Command? Thank you. I'm redeeming more of you. Awesome. Chopper Command is a game where you're this helicopter, this yellow one there, and you shoot laser beams. And down here, this is your radar to tell you where the enemies are. And you have to protect these trucks that are going by shooting. And I remember in the case of the video game, it said, if you reach a certain score, take a picture of the score as proof and mail it in, and you'll get a Chopper Command ball cap. And I wanted that Chopper Command ball cap. So I worked like mad. I've got crazy skills on Chopper Command, that's all I'm saying. And I made the score, I blew the score threshold out of the water. I'm like, Mom, I need a camera, I need to take a picture of this. Don't turn it off. Of course, there's no memory, right? So as soon as the machine's off, it's gone. And I remember my mom saying, it's not going to work, you can't take a picture of the television. I'm like, I need to. So I film camera, right? So you can't just see what's happening. So I took a picture of it and then waited for my parents to fill up the rest of the film so they'd send it away and get it. Of course, we had to send it away in the mail somewhere where it was a good price, and then you have to wait a month for them to develop it and send it back. Now, my parents were looking at pictures one day, and they said, what is this picture? And it was a picture of the TV screen, and it was all washed out by the flash of the camera. Oh. And so to this day, I do not have a Chopper Command ball cap, but I earned it. That's all I'm going to say. Things change. Next picture, please. That was my first computer, Commodore 64. Some of you are getting nostalgic now. When I got that Christmas morning, I stayed up all day programming it to play music, like 8-bit video game style music. But there's no hard drive, right? So I worked all day writing this song, and then at the end of the day, I turned the power off and it's gone. Anyways, next picture. Anyone remember those? Cable boxes? Okay. We always had two stations. Yeah. Well, one and a half, depending on the weather. Growing up. And then I remember my parents got cable, and they got this cable box.
There's a cord that runs from the cable box at the TV, and we'd run it along the wall underneath the curtain so you couldn't see the cord, and have it on the table beside the easy chair. And if you wanted channels 2 through 13, you click the appropriate button. And if you wanted channels 14 through 25, you rolled the switch down to the middle position, and then you click the button. And if you wanted channels 26 through 37, again, you roll the switch down, and you click the button. I'm just schooling you in how things were back in the dark ages. Next picture, please. If you didn't have cable, you had a satellite dish. And I'm sorry for the picture of the older gentleman there with his shirt off, but I needed to give you a sense of scale of what these things were. I always wanted to turn one into a massive toboggan. And I never did. My uncle had one. So in Bancroft, we had the two channels that I go in before we got cable, but we go to Renfrew. My uncle had this massive satellite dish in the backyard pointing to the sky, and there was a motor on it. So if you wanted to switch stations that were on a different satellite, you had to turn the switch and it would go and aim at the other satellite that would shoot down stations that you wanted. And my point in all this is things change. Next one. I talked about this last week. This is a little bit more current. This was my Walkman that I owned. It was waterproof. It was it played cassettes. Awesome. And okay, we're up to Luke's era. You're nodding. Awesome. And for the car people here, this next picture is that's the car I learned to drive on. That is a Dodge Omni, and it was a fantastic car. Anytime you'd get over 90 kilometers an hour, it would just start to shudder.
I think they changed the neon the same way, too.
Yeah, I go figure. I bought a neon. Okay, last picture. Just to prove that all things change, I had hair once. Can you tell? That's me. That's me. Back in the day. And that is my hair. Was my hair. Things in this, how old was I there? It was a Christmas. And that is a green silk shirt with a purple silk tie, by the way. I don't know how old I was there. I think it was in high school somewhere. Anyways. Please go to the next slide. Things in this world change. That's my point, and you'll remember it now. Things in this world change. It doesn't seem that long ago in my mind, but look at how dated all those things appear to us. Things in this world change, but rocks don't. Well, of course, over geological time, yeah, they do, and I know all of that. But by and large, when you look out there, rocks are solid, they don't move, and God doesn't move. In a changing world, it's comforting to know that one thing doesn't change. And I wanted to read Hebrews 13. You can probably guess the scripture I'm going for here. Hebrews 13. Paul was encouraging these people not to invent crazy new doctrines all the time, but stick with the faith they've heard, because he says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a rock that is not only solid, it's immovable at the core of our life. Everything might change around us, and it does, as you know, but God is unmoving. He's the same. He's solid. He is the foundation of our new life. Last spring, I built a deck. The deck on the back of my house, some of you have heard this, we knew we had to change it because my mother and my mother-in-law both went through the deck, like went through the rotten boards, literally. So we decided to change it, and I was thinking of just building a new platform on top, so I went underneath to inspect the foundation. And there was 5 different concrete piers, and they were 4 inch around, and they were sticking out of the ground a good way. 2 of them had broken off above the ground. 2 of them had, I realized after I started digging, had broken off just below the ground. So all I can think of is they poured part of it and then let it dry and then poured it again and it had a weak spot. I don't know. But 2 of them had broken off under the ground. So my deck is 12 by 40 feet, and there was one one pier holding it up, really. And so I started from scratch. I got the building permit, did things properly, took the whole thing out. I hand dug 5 new holes and 2 feet around and put the big piers in it. And I did the foundation right. And now I know when I go on that deck that it's not going to move. It's on that solid foundation. And like I said before, Christ is that foundation. Obedience to Christ is that foundation to our life. It's great to anchor our lives on something that is immovable, something that doesn't change. 1 Corinthians 3. We're looking at 1 Corinthians in our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer. So this is on my mind a lot. Paul told the church in Corinth, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it, and let everyone take care how he builds on it, because no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock solid foundation of our new life in Him. When we become believers, we have a new base. We have a new foundation under our feet. We have a new center. We have a new grounding. And we build our Christian lives on that with the grace of God and through our different experiences. And sometimes we go in the wrong direction and we build stuff that is straw and hay and dust and it'll be blown away and shaken, but the foundation will never move. So Paul is telling them there's one foundation underneath you. It's Jesus Christ. And you build on that foundation, and it's a good foundation to build on. When I put my deck structure up on top of the concrete piers, I had the satisfaction of knowing that I dug all those holes. I know how deep all those holes are. I know the 10-inch wide sonotubes have a 2-foot big foot thing on the bottom of it. I mixed and poured the concrete myself. I know the foundation that's there. And I know it's going to hold this deck. And so far it has. For the Christian life, we know the foundation we have. It's Jesus Christ. And when we build obedience to Jesus on that, it can never be shaken. Because it's on a foundation that doesn't move. Rocks are stable. So rocks are solid. Rocks are stable. One warning. Rocks can be tripped over. I have another picture for you. I call it that portage. I think we're allowed to say the word hell in church. Maybe not in this context. This has a nickname as the portage from. This portage in Killarney, the portage from Hades, we'll say that. This portage in Killarney, this is just a bit of it, and you can never get a sense of scale on hills when you're with a camera. This portage is just over 1 kilometer long. It goes straight up one mountain and straight down the other side. And now, we weren't carrying a canoe on this time because we were doing the hiking circuit, but we did this trip, and my buddy Brian lost all this weight, and he was eager to show off, so he was in the lead. I was in the middle. Nathan was coming behind me, and I could see Nathan behind me, and I could see Brian getting away from me, and I'm like, dude, there's no way you're beating me up this hill. So I took a deep breath, and I'm like coming up all these rocks because it's basically a big rock slide, and it gets even more bouldery than that. And tough as you get higher. Rocks can be stumbled over. It's easy to trip over rocks, and I tripped over a few of them there, and I can't imagine doing it with a canoe in my head, but maybe someday. Rocks can be stumbled over. And there is one way in Scripture that Jesus is referred to as a rock, as a cornerstone, that is stumbled over. And Paul talks about it in Romans 9. Romans 9, 30 to 33. See, Paul was a Jewish man. He was a Pharisee. He was trained as a God-fearing man. But as he was persecuting what he thought was a heretical group of enthusiasts, God literally blinded him, knocked him off his donkey, and said, "Stop persecuting me, you're going to be my apostle." And from that day on, Paul, with all the love in his heart for his own people, shared the gospel with the Gentiles, with the non-Jewish people. And that
Sorry, I recognize that ringtone. He shared with all the love in his heart. It's all good. He shared that gospel with the Gentiles, with the non-believing people, with the outsiders. And God did these amazing things with the outsiders. He said, you don't have to have your male circumcised in order to please God. You don't have to eat only pork or avoid pork and shellfish to please God anymore. You don't have to go to these things to please God anymore. Basically, the doors of the gospel were thrown wide open and anyone could come to God without hindrance. And Paul was agonizing near the end of his life though, because he saw that, great, God is becoming famous among the Gentiles and they're starting to flock to him. But what about my people? The Jewish people, they're not coming. They're not recognizing the Messiah. And why are they not recognizing him? Well, in Romans 9 to 11, he points it out. And I'm going to read Romans 9, 30 and on. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? Righteousness by faith? But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they didn't pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Jesus is called a rock that people trip over, that people are offended by. And why is it? Because in Jesus, God's grace is shown to everyone, and it can be difficult to recognize that. Now, I've talked about the Jewish people. I want to talk about us because the lesson's for us. We can, in a similar way, stumble over God's grace to others. What I mean by that is, especially when we've been in the church for a while, we can look outside of our doors, see someone who doesn't follow the rules we follow, and say, there's no possible way God can be active in that person's life because look at them. And the second we get to that point in our Christian lives, we become just like the Jewish people Paul was talking about in Romans, who are stumbling over God's grace that he pours out to everyone. God's love for every human being exceeds our wildest imaginations. God created us, and he loves us, every one of us. And when we start finding ourselves questioning, oh, well, why is that person even here? Because we clearly know they're not, whatever. When we find ourselves in that situation, it's worth pausing and reflecting, well, he works with this. And if he works with this, maybe he can work with anyone, right? Rocks are solid. Rocks are stable. They don't break. They're unmoving. But they can be stumbled over. And we have to guard our lives and not be offended by God's unlimited grace. So this week, I would like us to reflect on the many ways that God is a rock to us.